We are in Selected Messages, Book 3, page 218. And part way down the page there, about a third of the way down, it starts with the kindergarten at Battle Creek. And yeah, thanks, Eli. If you want to read along, click the link that Eli just sent in the room, or go up above the room where it says Sabbath Evening Notes or Sabbath Eve Notes, and click that. It'll scroll you down. Or no, it won't scroll you down. It'll open up another window. You won't fall out of the room. It'll look like you did, but you won't. You just come back in a different window. All right. Okay, it goes on to say that we could do the same as they have in Battle Creek. They took me from place to place in the orphan asylum, which was Haskell Home, in Battle Creek. There were little tables. There were little children from 5 years old and upward. They were being educated on the kindergarten plan, how to work and how to manage. They had a great pile of sand of a proper quality. And they were teaching the children how to work together, how to make Noah's Ark, and how to make the animals that enter into the Noah's Ark. I think it's kind of, I wouldn't say comical, but she says here that they had a great pile of sand of proper quality. Okay, this is long before you had all these government subs or not, these government regulations and stuff like that, where you couldn't sell this, you couldn't sell that. You had to have you know the seal of approval on it or some sort. But here she says she's noticing the sand was of proper quality. In other words, they had a good clean pile of sand. I would imagine in them days you could just about buy anything anywhere that was unsafe. You know, some of the snake oil salesmen sold whatever they wanted to, and people fell for it. And I forget about the radon water. I heard about that, and people actually were buying radon water, and radon is deadly. And these people, thousands of them, literally started glowing in the dark. Literally. And it did kill them. Radon is radioactive. And people thought radon water, oh, it must be good for you. And they fell for it, and thousands of them died. So anyway, she goes on to say that now I have perfect confidence in Sister Peck's teaching. And who's Sister Peck? She wrote the book, The Path to the Throne of God by Sarah Peck. Sarah Peck and there's people to this day, in her day too, some theologians in the SDA Church actually used her book to teach children about the sanctuary, because she covers every speck of the sanctuary, right down to the nuts and bolts of it. I mean, even the colors, what they meant. And these theologians actually use it, and you can even use it for teaching children, because she literally describes everything. I remember years ago we used to read from her book here in the room, and then a couple of the sisters in the faith came across some things that Sister Peck said that didn't quite jive with the way we believe, and so they kind of put the book on the back shelf. I never did. I think I left it on the site because I always knew that they're going to have little boo-boos here, little boo-boos there, but maybe like a typo or whatever. Whether it's bad theology or not, I don't know. All I know is that Sister White literally said, "Now I have perfect confidence in Sister Peck's teaching." So I kind of, stuck that in my craw. But anyway, she goes on to say, "But if she carries on what she has carried on, and I am satisfied it is just the thing that ought to be done, there would have to be an extra teacher. Don't you think so?" And then it goes on to say here, Sister Peck. Okay. All right, next one here. Light given on these things. And then it says, Sister White is talking, I guess. It says, "My ideas have come out in a crude way, just a jot here and a jot there. I have it written out, but not all. I have more to write, and I want you to take care of." Let's go to the next page. "Take care of what I have said. First, understand this. This is the light that has been given me in regard to these things." Oh, man, I don't know why a yawn just came on me. She goes, here are children that are quick. These are children 5 years old that can be educated as well as many children 10 years old, as far as capabilities are concerned, to take in the mother's matters and subjects. Now, I want that just as long as Willie's children, which is Henry and Herbert, which they were twins, I guess it says here, they were 7 years old, and then Grace, who was 3 years old, and they were all attending the school, which is nice. Now, that I kind of like to read, even though it's the compilers, because I don't like reading the compilers' notes. But that's a nice little historic record that Willie's kids, you know, her son, Willie White, their names, little Henry and Herbert, and then Gracie. All right, so anyways, they are here, and they live here. I want they should have the discipline of a school. If it can be connected with this school by putting on an addition to the building, one room, say, for such students, every one of us ought to feel a responsibility to provide that room. Those mothers that want to keep their children at home and are fully competent and would prefer to discipline them herself, why no one has objection to that? Okay, that's good. They could do that, but provision is to be made so that the children of all who have any connection with this food factory and sanitarium and these things that are being carried on here should be educated. We must have it stand to reach the highest standard. So it kind of sounds like a daycare center on top of everything else, because she's talking about, I guess she's talking about the, you know, the people that work at the food factory and the sanitarium, and I guess it's their kids. So it's pretty neat. It's kinda, were they the first to do a daycare center? Wow. But she goes on and says, you can take care of them, but do you? The church here, see, she refuses to take your isolated experience. I guess it's a back and forth. I don't know why they did it this way. Let me see what he says here, because this is Taylor, Elder Taylor says, there is one question I would like to raise regarding the responsibility of parents and the relation of that responsibility to the church school. Now, suppose I have a little boy. I have one, 7 years old. We are perfectly capable of training him. We have fitted ourselves to that work. And yeah, if you read her comments previously, it says, yeah, then you could do it. But he goes on. Now, suppose we choose not to take that responsibility, to neglect the boy, let him drift around. Then does it become the responsibility of the church to do what I could do if I would do? That is the question. That is a good question. And then he says, if I don't take care of my boy when I can, when I am able to do it, would I ask the church to do so in my place? Okay. And she says, you could take care of them. You can take care of them, but do you? And then Elder Willie White says she refuses to take your isolated experience. And then she says, Sister White says, the church here on this hill is a responsible church. It is connected with outside influences. These influences are constantly brought in to testify of us. The question is, shall it be united, and shall it, if it is necessary, prepare a room, which won't cost everlastingly too much, a room that these children should come to and have discipline and have a teacher and get brought up where they're prepared for the higher school. Now that is the question. Well, I have a tendency to agree. Again, there's my dream in Technicolor to have a school, but that's up to the Lord. Hey, maybe when you, well, I know when, like, if I make it home to heaven, and I know part of the duties of every Christian on this planet would, I think, to be to share our faith in what we have learned throughout all eternity with all those people that are living on those other planets. We're on page 220, Alex. And so, you know, that would be really, really nice to, because I'd like to do it down here, of course. But if that's not my father's will, it's fine. I can wait till I get home. No big hurry. So, because I know I'll be able to do it regardless if I make it home. And that's why I strive onto that perfection. And I know some people say, well, why do you always say if you make it home? Well, I'm only human. I'm not, I never know what the tomorrow holds. I know where my faith is at today. And I am a firm believer in the scripture that says, take heed lest ye fall. I've seen some pretty strong Christians fall off the path, and I am not going to take my faith for granted in any way, shape, or form. I'm not going to think that I'm all that in a bag of chips when it comes to Christianity or my walk as a Christian, and I'm not going to say, I'm definitely going to see you in heaven. No, I'm not going to do that, because I'll end up getting conceited or prideful in my walk, and before you know it, I'm going to build a pedestal that I can't even see the path I used to walk. And so, no, I have to continue on thinking and staying and striving towards Christ. It's the only way you can do it. You know, because if you start getting like those theologians with the alphabet soup after their names, they get to a point where you can't teach me anything. You know something, you're right. You're absolutely right. Only Christ is going to be able to get to you. But, you know, that's when you get to the guy they're ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Scary stuff, you know. reprobates with an immense amount of scriptural knowledge, but a reprobate to boot. It's like a Pharisee. Clouds without water. Unbelievable. Anyway, she goes on to this one here. It's, next one's titled, The Kind of Education the Children Need. It says, I say these little children that are small ought to have education, just what they would get in school. They ought to have the school discipline under a person who understands how to deal with children in accordance with their different temperaments. They should try to have these children understand their responsibilities to one another and their responsibility to God. They should have fastened in their minds the very principles that are going to fit them for the higher grade and the higher school. There is a higher school that we are all going to. And unless these children are brought up with the right habits and the right thoughts and the right discipline, I wonder how they will ever enter that school above. And you know what she's talking about here, too, because we're going to be always learning in the Scripture throughout all eternity. And the Bible's not going to change even then. You know, think about how powerful this book is that we hold in our hands. I mean, there are things in this Bible that we can't even grasp at this point. And here mankind is doing everything he can right now to figure out ways to implant microchips into the human brain to make them faster or smarter or stronger or whatever. You know, why don't you just open a book? You'll eventually get there when we get home. You don't need that down here. You got tests to pass. And you're failing them left and right, doing all this falderal. So she goes on. Where is their reference? When she's, you know, how are they ever going to enter the school above? She goes, where is their reference? Where are their choice ideas that they should cultivate? And all these things, it must be an everyday experience. Amen. The mother, as she goes around, is not to fret and to scold and to say, you are in my way and I wish you would get away. I wish you would go outdoors or any such thing. Or like they used to do in the, I don't know if they did it in the cowboy days, but I remember it was just starting to drift away and disappear. Because I remember when I was a kid, I heard this term. But later on, when I got a little older, I just never heard it anymore unless I saw it on a black and white TV show or a movie. Children should be heard, not seen. Or no, should be seen and not heard. That's the way it went. I always would always flip-flop. And says, no, it should be children should be heard and not seen or whatever. You know, you know, kind of hide and start yelling. Because I used to be a jokester. But yeah, I always thought that that was cruel. If you don't like the kids, why'd you have them? I mean, that never made any sense to me. If you don't like the kids, why did you have them? And then look at today. But anyway, she says, she is to treat her children just as God should treat his older children. He calls us children in his family. He wants us educated and trained according to the principles of the Word of God. He wants this education to commence with the little ones. And this is why you see the government doing what they're doing. I put an article on the site yesterday. One of my nephews lives in Colorado, and he was part of the group that stepped out of the schools and protested what they're doing in the schools in Colorado. And they're doing this across the nation because the schools in Colorado are under the same controls of Washington, D.C. Public schools are government schools. And it's just like Hitler said in his days, you give me the textbooks, I'll change the state. Or I'll have control over, no, I'll change the state. I think that's what he said. And so that's what they're doing. They're going after the kids to try to manipulate the kids so that by the time they're old enough to vote or step out of high school, society will be changed, will easily change because now they're already indoctrinated or brainwashed to believe it's perfectly acceptable to have a guy standing on the street corner with an M16 checking your papers every time you walk by. Because that's what they did in my high school all day long, right? But these kids walked out because what they're trying to do in the high schools is they removed in the history books again. And this is one of the reasons I rebelled in high school when I was a kid, because I remember I read the encyclopedias. I read the history books when I was a kid growing up because we didn't have Nintendo. So I did all this reading and I hated reading, but I liked science and historic stuff and stuff like that. Stuff that I enjoyed. Yeah, I'd get into it. I'd read. But a novel? No. I don't know how many classes I failed because I refused to read novels. I always thought it was just, it's fiction. It's stupid. Some guy's imagination. I can write a novel. But anyway, they left the school because the schools were saying that they were going to, well, actually they did, remove from the history books all evidence of any protesting in America in its entire history. And then they were coming up with a format or a curriculum that would more or less declare to the kids, you listen to what we say, you do what we say, you obey without question. They're going to make a mindless drones out of the kids so that by the time they're ready to vote or step out in society, they'll be part of the problem in our lives, the older people, because then they will become politicians and do this and do that. And all of a sudden, everybody will be standing in line. And it's just like that, that one TV commercial they did in the 70s where everybody was sitting in a theater and some woman ran in with a sledgehammer and threw it at the screen because some guy was talking on the screen and everybody was just getting all this information pumped into their brains. I think it was a Coca-Cola commercial or something like that, but it looks like today. Today's, you know, the way they indoctrinate the people, the kids especially. I mean, this has been going on for years. I mean, they started it in my, well, actually before my day, but when I saw what they did with the history books in my day, I just stopped taking tests. I just never bothered. Probably why I got in so much trouble. But anyway, she says, if the mother has not the tact, the ingenuity, if she does not have or if she does not know how to treat human minds, she must put them under somebody that will discipline them and mold and fashion their minds. Which is a sad thing, but hey, it's better than, you know, the end result of not doing that, you know, because dysfunctional families can really tear up a child's head. As I know, a lot of my buddies, when I grew up in high school, I mean, I was from a dysfunctional family too, but it was nothing compared to some of the guys that I used to hang with. Unbelievable. You know, you'd walk into their homes and their parents were sitting on the couch staring at the TV and it was just all fuzzy and they were catatonic from all the drugs they were doing. And the kids, you just go upstairs and do as many drugs as you want. They didn't care. Mom and dad were in the living room. Everything's fine. You know. And that was normal family life in some of the homes, some of the people I knew. So I always thought that was weird because my parents were fairly normal when it came to that stuff. They didn't, I mean, they drank. That's about it. But anyway, this next page says, now have I presented it so that it can be understood? Is there any point? Willie? Yeah, she's talking to her son in regards to what she's, you know, saying. And then she says, Willie, that I have in the book that I have not touched here. And then I guess her son responds. So I don't know if I want to read what her son says. So let's go to the next. I just assume here what she, on the next page too. Well, then it goes on. It says, Sister White on the next page on page 222. Says, well, if parents have not got it in them, you might just as well stop where you are. Okay, let me backtrack a little bit. Let me see what the last paragraph of what Willie says here. He goes, when the brethren study this matter from the standpoint of the good of the child, from the standpoint of fairness to the parents, as far as I can see, they all acknowledge that there are conditions in which it would be better for the child to have some school privilege than to be rolled out. But there is a precept, a child should have no teacher but the parents until it is 8 or 10 years old. That settles it. And then she says, Sister White says, well, if the parents have not got it in them, you might just as well stop where you are. Therefore, we have got to make provision because there are a good many parents that have not taken it upon themselves to discipline themselves. That grammar's a little goofy. It says, I believe that the people about here that I have advantages can each do a little something to support a school for the others. I am willing to do it. I do not think that should be a consideration that should come in at all. We talk of the expense. It is nothing at all to have the weight of a thimbleful of expense. All right, and then this next one is setting a pattern, but it starts off with him talking again. Let's see, let's just skip forward a little bit here because it's all about him talking again on the next page, and it's... I don't know if I want to go back and forth here with this thing with Willie White. Let me see if what's... Because there's very little what Sister White says on page 224, so let's just see what she says on 225. All right, I kind of like... kind of like ends it. She goes, if they have not felt the responsibility from all the books and writings and sermons, you might roll it onto them from now till the Lord comes and they would not have any burden. It is no use talking about responsibility when they have never felt it. Okay, she's getting a little stern there. All right, so let's go to this next section here. a school that makes a favorable impression. And, you know, if we ever get blessed with a school, we can go back and forth in regards to what's going on there if we need to. But you're going to have your issues and situations in schools, I would imagine. But I'll leave it up to the room. You guys want me to go back and read what Willie White was saying back and forth with Sister White? Yay or nay? It's up to y'all. It don't matter to me. We only got about 12 minutes left anyway. Yeah, I got one no. Nay. One more no will do it. Nah. Okay. All right, yeah, let's move on. Okay. All right, so this next section on page 225, it says, a school that makes a favorable impression. And she says, we want to have a school in connection with the sanitarium. It is presented to me that wherever there is a sanitarium, there must be a school. And that school must be carried on in such a way that it makes an impression on all who shall visit the sanitarium. People will come into that school. They will see how that school is managed. It should not be far from the sanitarium so that they can understand. In the management of the school, there is to be the very best kind of discipline. In learning, the students cannot have their own way. They have got to give up their own way to discipline. This is a lesson that is yet to be learned by a good many families, but we hear, oh, let them do this. They're nothing but children. They will learn when they get older. Oh, man, that really cuts my heart when I think about this, too, because I hear this from adult Christians talking about other adult Christians that they know are in sin, but they decide, oh, you know, they'll eventually get it. You know, when they get a little older in the Lord, they'll figure this out. Well, hey, have you read Ezekiel chapter 3? Or no, wait, 30? Ezekiel 3. No, Ezekiel 8. Or how about Matthew 18? Or 1 Timothy 5? Or 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15? You are put in people's lives for a reason. And you know, I'm not saying anything about their finger pointing and all that, because a baby in Christ, they usually have an issue with that. They usually start doing the finger pointing thing. But and it usually gets them in trouble because they're usually seeing things that just aren't there. That's why Matthew 18 is such an ingenious system that Jesus Christ himself set up. Because that's him talking in Matthew 18, right? And because the babes in Christ don't get that, they figure, you know, well, I'm going to go out there, I'm going to expose this person for what they're doing is wrong. And it turns out, oops, they actually never did anything wrong. I just assumed that's what they were doing. And sometimes they're, you know, wise enough and humble enough to admit their mistake in everything, you know, they make nice, right? But some, as 1 Timothy chapter 5 talks about, they seek great gain. They think great gain is godliness. In other words, they'll get to a point where, and I kind of cover this tomorrow in the sermon, as a matter of fact, I know what I think about it. Because, you know, I've been dealing with people like this for 30 years. So it's nobody in particular, so that's off the table. No names are mentioned or nothing like that. It has nothing to do with past events from 20 years ago or 20 days ago or whatever the case may be. So, but because this has always been with young Christians, they if they just follow the lead of the Lord in everything, and then you know, I understand Romans 10:14 theology. How will they hear without a preacher? So sometimes people don't know that Matthew 18 even exists because they just started reading the Bible, or you get the people that you know don't read the Bible and only read Ellen White, so they're only going to get anywhere from 40 to 50% of the scripture. And then they're totally unable to discern truth, especially in regards to just reality, and they go off the deep end too. And but yeah, just like 1 Timothy 5 says, is some people when they get caught, rather than do what King David did when the prophet stepped up, they decide to do what Saul did when the prophet stepped up, point fingers elsewhere, say, well, that person, why? They think great gain is godliness. When the Bible says the exact opposite, you know, contentment, you know, great contentment. You know, walking with Christ in obedience is godliness. But people think if they can get one up on you, if they can make it, it's kind of like a lawyer who's defending a rapist. And they got the victim in the seat. Where do they call that? At the take the stand, I guess, you know. They come up and they try their best to make the victim look really, really bad to lift up the image of the defendant in the eyes of the jury. Well, that's an old That's Satan's been doing that for eons. And it gets out of hand, too, to the point where sometimes they just can't win. They know the truth has exposed them in such a manner that, like Cain, they'll kill their brother. You know, they'll just go and, you know, some will try to do it spiritually and some will just outright kill them, like Cain did. And think about that, too. It was an exceptionally violent crime that Cain committed. Science has already proven that before the flood of Noah, it would literally take a decapitation to kill you in those days. Because a mortal wound today would heal in 8 hours. Because they found that out the hard way in that diving bell that I talked about over the years, where that scientist cut his hand through down to the bone, past the muscle. And he just wrapped it up for the night and figured, okay, I'll finish these experiments. You guys pull me up in the morning. A diving bell has the exact same type of an atmosphere that this planet did before the flood. Twice as dense, which allows the capillaries to be opened up even more with engorged with oxygen. That's why they lived so long back then and got so big. It was a lot healthier, okay? And, you know, it would take forever to age. You know, you wouldn't see wrinkles for hundreds and hundreds of years. And so if you got a real bad wound in those days, yeah, don't worry about it. A couple hours, you know, 8 hours or so, it would heal up. Because that's what happened when he changed the dressing in the morning. It was already healed that fast. And this is in today's world. So the human body is still designed by the same God. You can't get around that. It's just the atmosphere was changed because of sin. So going on, she goes, well, just as soon as a child in my care would begin to show passion and throw himself on the floor, he never did it but once. I want to tell you an amen to that, because there are ways to deal with kids. And yeah, you know, there are different ways to deal with them too. I wouldn't think she would do it the way I used to do it, but my kids are very, very, very well behaved. And that I always praise God for that. And I always liked it when somebody in the church would come up and says, how do you keep your kids so quiet? You got the whole pew is filled with, because I had eight, you know, I have eight kids, right? And the whole pew is filled, and there's no snickering, there's no jabbing, there's no fighting, there's no nothing. They're just all transfixed listening to the preacher. Says, you know, well, the Lord does what he does. So again, he never did it but once, she says. I want to tell you. And then she says, I would not let the devil work right through that child and take possession of it. The Lord wants us to understand things. He says Abraham commanded his children and his household after him. And we want to understand what it means to command. And we want to understand that we have got to take a hold of the work. If we resist the devil, is there a period there? Yeah, there is. Okay, so. Take hold of the work if we resist the devil. All right, and then the next page. Well, I think I can go through this. And she goes, well, I do not know whether we are any farther along than when we began. And then, of course, Taylor says yes. And that's as quick, so I may as well go ahead and read it. Yes, I think we were. And then she says, but some things have been said. And then this other person, Bowen, says, I think we know what we'll have to do. And then Sister Gatzian says, enough has been said to set us thinking and to do something. You know, something I liked the way they talked back then. A lot of respect, you know, a lot of nice, you know, back and forth there. And then Sister White says, the Lord is in earnest with us. Yes, we have got to be an example. And now you see there are so many sanitariums and so many schools that must be connected with them. We have got to come to our senses and recognize that we have to carry an influence that is an influence in regard to the children. Your school is to be a sample school. It is not to be a sample after the schools of the day. It is not to be any such thing. Your school is to be according to a plan that is far ahead of these other schools. It is to be a practical thing. The lessons are to be put into practice and not merely a recitation of theory. Yeah, recitation. And so, and another thing that always amazes me too about this back and forth, they're talking to a prophet and they're talking to her like it's, you know, like a normal, she's just a normal person. But it's nice to see the back and forth here. So I can imagine the same thing going on with Isaiah. They weren't walking up in Isaiah's presence. He goes, oh, it's a prophet. And they drop down and start kissing his toes. And I said, no, it's just, he's like a guy like anybody else. He just has a little bit better faith than some. And then Taylor says, I'm satisfied that when we begin to move in a direction, we will see real light come in. Amen. Let's see what this. Okay, chapter 25 starts another chapter. And I think that's about it with the back and forth there. So, yeah, because it goes on for a few pages without any back and forth. So hope and pray you're blessed. If you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Oh, your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us once again on Sabbath day with the changing of the showbread. Thank you for giving us what we need to get through every single solitary hour of our day. And thank you, Father, for also revealing to us not to think about tomorrow. Don't even contemplate it. Today, like you say in your word, today's got enough issues or enough problems of its own. We don't need to borrow any from tomorrow. Because we know things can change in a New York minute. We've all seen it in all our lives. And so thank you for keeping your hand upon us, keeping your will upon us, and blessing us with salvation and forgiveness and such long suffering that you have towards us. Thank you for nudging us back on the path when we need to be nudged. Thank you for spanking us when we need to be spanked, and thank you for hugging us when we need that hug. And thank you for blessing everyone on our prayer list, especially those that were mentioned today in the text chat. And Father, again, thank you for loving us first. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, amen, and amen. I got to tell you, I'll close with this. As rough as this week has been, or actually this month, 2 months, sometimes I come up to the desk and I think, and Fran can attest to this because I've shared it with her many times. I feel like I just don't, well, first I don't feel worthy. I never do. That's probably why my blood, well, I don't think I have blood. I don't have high blood pressure. I know I get heated up when I preach because I'm excited. I love talking about the truth and this God we worship. But sometimes you just feel like, I don't think it's going to go well tonight. I don't want to do it. You know what I mean? It's like, you just feel like it's not going to work out. But then I pray and I said, Father, be with me. In the minute, the split second, the Lord starts, revealing things and we start getting into the truth. Boy, it just turns it around. It literally makes my day. And even if I was in prison, I got to tell you, if someone had a Bible nearby and I started, reading from it, it says, oh boy, heaven on earth right there in that cell, because that's what makes it, Yeah, I know the flesh rebels, but when I'm, it just feels like sometimes it's too difficult to come up and do it, but then, or I feel like it's too, right, or I'm unable. I've got too much going on, And then, after the prayer, it's like, boom. It's just like, wow, the floodgates have been opened. So, amen and amen.